today as we come to the table.
You see, before the cross, we could know God, but God could not indwell in us. We couldn't have that intimacy with God that we can have today. So what's exciting about this is actually Moses had a greater relationship, more intimate than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the scriptures here, in knowing God as Yahweh. But guys, we can know God the same way and even more so today. And why? Because now he indwells in us. Now, we're not meeting with God face to face like Moses will do, and that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Hear his voice audibly and all that. However, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit since the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the indwelling of the Spirit has now been made available.
The God you read about in the Bible hasn't changed. He's been the same since before the world began. You know, the same God that Moses did. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all existed and still do today. But your ability to experience him has changed. Pastor Mark will tell you today that before Jesus came to die on the cross, people couldn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Thankfully, God did send his son to die on the cross for you. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're given a gift, the Holy Spirit living in you, guiding and directing you every step of the way. What a blessing it is to have that intimate relationship. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 6 and join Pastor Mark as he concludes his message, God Establishes His Authority.
Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. I'm excited to get back in Exodus. I'm excited to continue on the journey of Moses with the children of Israel for a number of reasons. Not only to see what God did for the nation of Israel and what God did in Moses' life, and on a personal level for all of us, that's exciting. But also, God has given, the Bible says, the Old Testament and the journeys of Moses and the children of Israel as a witness to us about what he's going to do in our lives. So how is God going to work in your life? He's going to do it this way. So when we read about Moses and we read about the children of Israel, we go, God, so this is what you're going to do, and this is how you do it. And the whole picture of Egypt, as you know in Scripture, is a type of the world. And God being the Redeemer and delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, even as he grabs us, believers, and he delivers us out of the world to his promised land and sets us free. And he uses Joshua, Yahshua, or translated into Jesus, to lead us into the promised land. Listen, all of the biblical pictures and types are wrapped up in the story of Moses. And so when we read this, you're going to find out this is how God works in your life. And that's exciting because it gives us a heads up to what's coming and how God always wins in the end. Is that good or what? Exodus chapter 6. We did the first four verses last time, so I'm going to read them, although we're not going to cover them again, and then we'll pray and start from there, but we need that run and go. Notice it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now, and I have that underlined, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, that is Jehovah or Yahweh, I was not known to them. Jehovah and Yahweh are the same. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Now, this is exciting. What has happened, to give you the reminder of what's going on, we're going to see God really kicking into high gear here. Remember, God said, Moses, go. Moses went, God made the promises, going to use power, going to deliver the children of Israel. He goes and he tells the children of Israel, they get excited. Then he goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, and I don't know you. Get out of here and be quiet. You've taken them from their work, and now we're going to make it harder on them. How dare you think you can have off on Sunday and start going to church? I'm going to add a workload to you. If you think you have time for religion, you're not busy enough. We have a business to run, all right? And so he pours it on the people, and boom, they lay it on even thicker. That makes the people mad at Moses. And now they all turn on Moses and they're like, you know, attacking him and attacking Aaron. And Moses goes to God and says, God, what's going on here? What gives? You said you sent me here to be their leader, their deliverer. And now I've come and I've said everything you've told me to do. And because I've been obedient to you, the people actually hate me. What's going on? And God says, Moses, calm down. My timing. I'm going to show you. And that's why I said there at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, he said, now you're going to see. I wanted to test the hearts of the children of Israel to see where they were. Did they really believe? I'm testing your heart as well, Moses. Do you really believe? Now you're going to see what I'm going to do. And I'm going to reestablish my authority with you. And I'm going to establish my authority with Pharaoh. And I'm going to show the children of Israel who their God is. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is God establishing his authority. Now, remember also, he said last time we went through 1-4, he said, I'm going to introduce myself to you now in a way that I've never introduced myself to the others before you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me this way. They didn't know me as Jehovah or Yahweh. The two words are the same in Scripture, Jehovah and Yahweh. They didn't know me that way. They knew me as El Shaddai, as God Almighty and God who heals and God who does all this. But I'm going to introduce myself to you, Moses, as the intimate God, the personal God. Isn't that exciting? And we talked about it last time. We have a God who desires to be known by us as an intimate God, a personal God. And God was doing something in Moses' life that was more intimate and more personal than his predecessors. And why was God doing that? Because God was gradually giving a picture in Scripture of where every one of us are going to be after the cross. And that is intimacy with our God. You see, before the cross, we could know God. But God could not indwell in us. We couldn't have that intimacy with God that we can have today. So what's exciting about this is actually Moses had a greater relationship, more intimate than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the scriptures here, in knowing God as Yahweh. But guys, we can know God the same way and even more so today. And why? Because now he indwells in us. Now, we're not meeting with God face to face like Moses will do, and that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Hear his voice audibly and all that. However, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit since the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the indwelling of the Spirit has now been made available. So we have an intimacy with our God that generations before us and before the cross could never have. So when you read this and you get jealous of Moses, yes, we could be jealous in one way of the fact that God spoke to him face to face. But you know what? If Moses knew the relationship we can have with God now, where it's not just meeting God face to face, but he lives in us, he'd be jealous. No, he's not jealous because he's already in the kingdom. All right, we know that. But it's like the disciples. They walked with Jesus. And we could think, wow, I wish I could have walked with Jesus. But you see, we don't have that face-to-face, voice-to-voice, but we have something greater than that. He lives in us. And that's awesome. So this is now this greater level of relationship, this personal, intimate God that Moses now knows the Lord as. What a great privilege. And now we have even a greater privilege, again, because of what's happened with the Lord. And so we saw that relationship established. Moses needed to understand that relationship, and he needed to go through this trial God sent him through to understand it. Tonight, what we're going to get into and see is God, as I said, reestablishing his authority and his power with Moses, but also with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's like, look, I don't know this God of yours. And remember, in Egypt, they had a lot of gods. I mean, they had multiple gods. They had gods for everything. So Pharaoh's saying, look, you're coming to me with another god, and as far as I'm concerned, it's a god of slavery. You guys are slaves. I'm not impressed with your God. My God's a God of kings. I'm a Pharaoh. You're a slave. You're coming to me with your measly God of slavery when I have a God of Pharaohism. And then God says, you're about to find out who I am. And he's going to get quite the introduction, is he not? When he meets our God, I love it. And the sad thing is he doesn't repent of it, but he is going to meet our God in a powerful way. And so tonight he goes on talking with Moses. He says, look, Moses, I'm going to show who I am, God Almighty, to you. I'm going to show it to Pharaoh. And then we take up in verse 5, and I love this. He says, and I also have heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Guys, note that. The Egyptians will always keep you in bondage as long as you let them. And remember in Scripture, Egypt, a type of the world. Listen, we're not under the bondage of the world. And only if we allow Satan or the world to put us under bondage are we going to be in that bondage and that oppression. God has delivered us. He has set us free. And I love this because notice he says, I heard their groaning. The groaning of their bondage and their oppression. Guys, are you groaning tonight because of some type of bondage or oppression? Are you groaning? All of us go through seasons of groaning, don't we? And sometimes it's more intense than other times. They were going through a terrible time of groaning, but this is so wonderful to hear because what God is saying is he's promised to hear the groaning and not only to hear your groaning, because remember, this is a picture of what God does in our life. He's promised to remember the groaning and to deliver you from the oppression of Egypt. That's exciting. Here's what that translates into. I see what you're going through down there. You're not alone. I recognize it. And it has a limited amount of time you have to endure it. Not only just a limited life that you have, because we don't live that long as people, but even in the midst of that, I'm going to deliver you in the life you have from that. I'm going to give you times of joy, times of refreshment, times of newness and hope. And so I'm going to deliver you. And I've learned the older that I get, there are really two basic kinds of groaning that I find in my life. One is when I bend over to pick something up. You know, it's funny, the kids note that, and I don't even recognize it, you know, and you know, you should find, what's that about, you know? When I was little, the only time I, is when I was like, I'm really picking something heavy up, you know, whatever. You're a kid, you're picking something, like, grunt. Now you, like, bend over to get your pen, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, oh, that was heavy, huh? You know? There's a lot of ink in that thing, it's brand new, you know. That's one type of groaning, but the other type of groaning that I have also experienced that you have as well, because we're all the same, is emotional and spiritual groaning. Now, there's a good spiritual groaning. That's where we groan in the spirit and God hears our prayers, even when we can't formulate our words. But then there's an emotional and spiritual grief from trials, from tests. And guys, sometimes from spiritual attack, the enemy. He just attacks and there's a heaviness and you can feel the heaviness. Where is this heaviness coming from? What is this heaviness? It's the enemy bringing that heaviness and it causes groaning. You know, I never understood spiritual weight to the point of groaning until a few years ago. And you know, you go through different trials and you actually, I found myself actually groaning. I would be in prayer and be going, oh, and I wasn't even picking my pen up. I was just groaning because of the weight. And some of you have that weight tonight. There may be some of you tonight going, I'm groaning right now in my prayer time, in my life, I'm groaning. Guys, I want you to know that if you're groaning, you're also growing. And God is doing a work. Trust Him. With that, you know, again, you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. And we talk about that in the physical realm. If you're going to lift weights and you're going to see any difference in your body, it's got to hurt a little bit. I mean, you get the little white things and do this, you know, three times. Nothing's going to change, okay? But you begin to grab that steel and you set how many, you know, sets and reps you're going to do. And suddenly there's a burn in your muscles and you begin to see your body change. You're going, you know what? There's going to be a result if I put the effort into it. But the analogy is true. If God is going to grow us in the spiritual sense, there's going to be some spiritual weightlifting. And I love the way one pastor put it. You know, he calls it weight training. We wait on the Lord. We wait. And we let God work. And as we wait, God just develops us and grows us. And we get spiritual muscles. And so that comes with the groaning. And there, again, there are times there's audible groaning. But what's exciting is God says, look, I hear your groaning. And He says, I'm going to move on your behalf and deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from it. That's hope for you guys tonight. It's hope for me. It's hope for us. He says, now I've given you that hope, therefore, verse 6. Remember when you see a therefore, you always look to see what it's there for. Because I've heard you, because I see you're growing, because of all this, okay? Because of the wonderful things He does. That's getting a little bit too close to something else. Sorry. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. You go and tell them, I'm their intimate God. I'm not like the gods of Egypt that you can't know. I'm not like the statues they roll around. I will know you and you will know me. We're going to spend time together and we're going to have fellowship together. We're going to love each other and you're going to hear my voice and I'm going to hear your voice and I'm going to remember you and I'm going to move on your behalf. I love it. You go tell them, I am Yahweh. I will. I love these I wills. Notice all the I will statements in this. When God speaks, you can count on it. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now translate that to you guys. I will bring you out of the burden of the world. I will. It may be a while. There's some weight training. But I will. I will. You also notice, I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God's outstretched arm speaks of God's strength here. And so He talks of the personal God. He talks of redeeming them, buying them back from the world out of Egypt to Himself with the outstretched arm. And I thought, what a great picture this is of the cross, because Jesus has now purchased us with what? An outstretched arm. Two outstretched arms. One to the right, one to the left with nails in them. We have been delivered, guys. We've been redeemed from the world. It doesn't mean we won't have some hard times. What it means is we're purchased back. We're redeemed. It's going to pass. And we're going to have victory in that. I love it. Redeemed, the burdens. The word burden here means compulsory or forced service. Forced labor, in other words. God is saying to them, I'm going to be an intimate God to you, and I'm going to deliver you from your forced slavery, from your forced burdens that you're under. And again, there's a spiritual application here too, because it speaks of spiritually of our forced labor to sin before Christ. You know, before the Lord, we were forced to sin, guys. I'm not making excuses for us, but we were slaves, the Bible says, to sin. Now that Jesus has died, we're not slaves. We can say no to sin. We couldn't say no to sin before Christ. It was forced labor. Jesus set us free. And although we may not see it that way, we're unable to repent or stop sinning until we give our life to the Lord. So there's that same picture of the, again, the spiritual slavery and the spiritual forced labor. But I love the word rescue here as well, because what it means, this is awesome. This is awesome. Rescue. Rescue comes with a certain meaning, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, when you see the rescue guy coming and you're in trouble, you're happy they're on the way. That's the guy you want to see. You want to see the rescue guy. When you're in the cold water and the boat's gone down, the car's overturned, everything's gone, you want the rescue guy coming. And I love this because you want to be rescued. And here's what the word means. Here they were in bondage. Here they were in slavery. Here's all this heaviness on them. And the word he used here literally means to tear away and make separate from trouble. You see, it's not just a picture of, I'm going to come help you out of that. I'm going to so separate you from the trouble. It's going to be the trouble over here, you back here, and me in between. I'm going to tear the trouble away. But the trouble's gripped into me. You don't understand, Lord. Trouble right now is holding on to me. Claws are digging into my life. I'm going to rip that away, and I have the power to do it. Isn't that exciting? Wow. It's kind of like that whole thing, you know, like you're in a situation where maybe you can't be rescued. You know, I think of these rushing waters, you know, and you see the person on top of the car, and it's like this flash flood. And you know, how are they going to get them, you know? And you see the guy go out by the rope or whatever, or by the helicopter or whatever, and grab him and just tear him away from it. It's this whole picture of rescue. I love it. God says, that's what I'm going to do for you, children of Israel. That's how I'm going to deliver you. Pharaoh can no longer hold you. He will not have any power. He will have no choice but to let go. You know, a lot of times when we get serious about God and we start turning to the Lord and we have those strongholds in our lives, Satan goes, you're not getting rid of those. I'm holding on. I've got it. And we might think, I could never stop this. This stronghold has been in my life my entire life. I can't. Listen, when the Lord comes to rescue you, he's going to rip you away from that, regardless of what Satan thinks or not. He's going to rip you away from it. And that's the God we serve. I love it. He's establishing his authority. He's establishing his power. He says, verse 7, I will take you as my people. Notice he keeps the I will statements going. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am. I love it. Does it remind you of anything? Jesus said he was I am. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, Jehovah, the intimate God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We would say he is our God who brings us out from under the burdens that the world puts on us. I will be their God. I will. I love it. And I will, he keeps going, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham. Now, do you think God's going to keep his word? You know, people say, well, God's done with the nation of Israel. God's not, look, nonsense. God said, I swore to Abraham I would give him that land. You think God's going to go back on his word? If God goes back on his word, it nullifies who God is. God can't go back on his word. The Bible says in the Psalms, he holds his word even higher than his name. And his name, the Bible says, is above all names. So take the name of God. Here it is. It is above all names. There is no name higher. There's only one thing higher in all of creation than the name of God. Did you think there was anything? There's one thing, the Bible says, one thing. And it's right up here, it's his word. And God says, am I going to swear to Abraham and suddenly change my mind? Am I going to say, oh, you know, I said it, but no, I said it. I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Speaking there of the promised land, the land we call today Israel, I am the Lord. So I love it, the power here, the authority that he establishes in this. He swears by his unchangeable name and who he is, it'll never change. God says, I'm giving it to you as a heritage, giving it to your children, the children of Israel, as an inheritance, not anyone else, not those that even call themselves today the Palestinians. God says, I'm giving it to you, Israel. Now, the Bible tells us in the last days that the world will try to give it to other peoples in the land. We know them today as Palestinians. The Bible predicted that. It said that in the last days, and the Antichrist will actually be the one to really forward that. He will divide the land up, the Bible says, and give a portion of the land that God has promised to Abraham to these others, but it'll be short-lived. It's only going to be for, you know, 7-year period. And again, it may be longer that some of the land is given up because some of it already is, but the exact thing that the Antichrist is going to do is going to be short-lived, and God says, then I'm going to give it back to the children of Israel where it belongs for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. Man, I'll tell you, there's a lot to look forward to, guys. There's a lot to be excited about tonight. And there's a lot to be excited about in our future. This is, you know what's so cool about it? It's all real and it's all happening. Isn't that neat? You know, this is not a dream. This is not, oh, I got my dream and oh, I never thought. It's going to happen. And you guys are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years and the earth is going to be restored. And what's it going to be like? I just can't even imagine. I mean, we could just spend the evening doing that, but we're not going to. Stay focused, Mark. Notice here, verse 9. So Moses spoke. Now, so God tells him that. So now Moses is re-encouraged, all right? Because he was discouraged the fact they'd rejected his message. Moses now goes back to them. And Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. In other words, what God told him to say, he said to them. But they did not heed Moses because, note this. Here's why. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Two reasons. Moses gave them the good news of what God was going to do in their life, but because the anguish of spirit was so heavy on them and the cruel bondage, they just couldn't believe it. You ever seen people like that? Here's typically what you hear. Yeah, that can't work in my life. I'm glad it worked for you and God did a great thing, but you don't understand. My situation, it's too heavy. It's too impossible. God can't work in this. No, God can. And God is telling Moses, you tell my people, I can and I will. Believe me. Trust me and watch me work. It's exactly what God needed to tell them. It's exactly what God did tell them. Rather than being excited and encouraged, there's so much anguish of spirit and cruel bondage again. They can't. They're discouraged. And although they're going to see surely what Moses is saying is true, again, sometimes anguish and despair can be overwhelming to us. So now God has gotten Moses back on the right track. Moses has given him the message. And now God is going to once again say, Moses, now go back and do what I said. We would say that God is recommissioning. He's telling Moses, okay, now you've got off track. You were a little bit discouraged there, but now go. And look, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, had God already told him that? Yes. Had Moses already done that? Yes. And then Pharaoh gave that whole spiel about, I don't know your God. Get out of here. And then everybody hated him. So now God says, now I'm telling you the same thing. Go back and do again exactly what I told you to do because I'm going to do it. I told you now he's going to see my power. So you go tell him, same message. And look at verse 12 here. I love it because again, Moses gives him, I say I love it. I find it interesting. Moses gives him the same response and no doubt still feeling discouraged and maybe inadequate. Moses spoke before the Lord saying, look, the children of Israel have not heeded me. And I went to them, Lord. They didn't listen to me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I don't speak righteously, and I speak slowly, and I don't speak well, Lord. I'm clumsy here. You know, you need to work on my mouth. And I see if I'm going to be your spokesman or whatever. Remember, this is one of the excuses that Moses used when he was telling God why he couldn't go and do it. You know, God, I don't speak good. So I can't be the one to go and do it. I don't speak good in front of people. Yes, Moses, I'm calling you to do it. And so he tells him to. And notice the Lord, here's the same old excuse here. You know, Pharaoh won't listen. The people won't listen. And notice, I find it interesting. God doesn't even answer him this time. You know, God just told him to do it. He said, you go and tell them. He says, I have uncircumcised lips. But look at verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them the command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you know, if God has already spoken to us about something, sometimes he waits till we obey it.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net, You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.